well. I love weddings. Do you love weddings? Kind of like the Jack Sparrow thing. I love weddings, you know? They're a lot of fun, and it's an honor as a pastor. It's a sincere honor and privilege. It's a joy to officiate a wedding. I really enjoy that. I love officiating your weddings, but also just when people in the community, through various connections and so forth, ask for that. It's an honor, and I really do enjoy that. But I have to tell you, and I don't know, I hope they don't hear about this, but there was one wedding that I officiated that I did not particularly enjoy. I feel really bad saying that. But here's the thing, I was at this wedding, and I was not wearing appropriate attire for this wedding. Because here's, like, I'm defending myself here, but man, the premarital sessions, like, every single time we'd get together and we'd talk about, okay, what are the expectations, what's going to happen at the wedding and everything, they just kept saying, like, it's going to be this creative thing, like, out of this horse ranch and all this stuff, and so, like, just, like, don't dress nice. We're not doing the whole nice dress thing. And I was like, oh, really? Like, it's your wedding. Like, I just want to make sure that I'm not, like, standing out in a weird way or whatever. Like, I usually wear fairly nice clothes for this kind of thing. And they're like, no, we really, like, just, like, what you're wearing. And I was wearing, like, blue jeans and a button-down. And they're like, that's as nice as you need to dress. Don't dress any nicer than that. And so over and over and over, like, they were emphatic. Like, don't dress up. Just like that. So I show up at this thing, and I was like, okay, well, just to be safe, I'm going to throw a blazer over the top of this. So, like, jeans and a button down, and I've got a blazer thing, like, oh, I know they said, like, just the button down, but I just, at least a sports coat, you know? And so I get there, and we're starting to set up, and I start to see all these groomsmen come out, and they're all wearing, like, full-on wedding attire. I'm just like, what's this? And, like, you know, this weekend, we just made a change. You could have told me that. Like, you could have told me this. Like, I know it's about you, but, like, I'm kind of there in the middle. Like, you're going to look at photos of this day for the rest of your life, and I'm going to be standing there in a button down, like, thinking I stepped it up by throwing a blazer on. And, like, I just felt so out of place. It was awful. They got married. Like, it worked. So, you know. But, man, that sense of belonging, like, when you're not wearing the right clothing for something, you feel like, oh, I'm such an outsider. And that feeling of belonging is really important. We want a sense of belonging. Like, Beloved Church, like, our vision language that we tag on our graphics and stuff and talk about, like, belong, be known, be loved. That all of us have this innate sense of yearning just to belong somewhere. And when you don't quite fit the mold, then, like, you clearly feel like, oh, I don't really belong here. And that is hard. We feel it acutely when we do not have a sense of belonging. So we want, I mean, this to be a community of belonging. To know, like, the invitation is real, that you can belong, and you can be known, and you can be loved here. And all of that is because of the gospel. And so we have, like, little house rules. Like, I say these things every once in a while. Like, we look each other in the eyes. Like, it's important that we see each other. And we don't want anyone to ever sit alone. Like, if you decide that on your own, that's okay. But, like, our heart is, we want to make sure you had to make that clear. And that's not to offend anyone, but because we want everyone to know you belong. Like, so little things like that, because it is so important to have a sense of belonging. Sometimes we don't have that, though, and we feel it. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We are continuing our series through the Gospel of Matthew this time around. If you haven't heard, or you're newer around here, like, our annual rhythm for the first few years is to walk through one of the Gospels from Christmas with the birth narratives and so forth to Easter. And so we are back in Matthew for the first full cycle back through. But this time, usually if we go through a book of the Bible, we go every line. But because we do these on repeat, we're kind of focusing in. And so this time we're looking at parables. The parables of Jesus recorded in Matthew's gospel. And so this time, we're in Matthew chapter 22. And so let's start with verse 1. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables. And so, class, we remember, context is critical. So once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables. This begs the question of context. Once more, so this is not the first time. And so remember, Pastor Chris kind of kicked us off in this series of parables, that what has happened is you had Palm Sunday, which we're going to celebrate in just a couple weeks. Isn't that crazy? But triumphal entry. Jesus comes in, there's palm branches, they're laying coats down, making a saddle for him, and paving the way for him. He's coming in on this donkey, and, like, this is wild. They're all screaming, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Like, they believe, like, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, who's going to turn all this around. Like, we're living under oppressive empire after oppressive empire. It's now the Roman Empire, and we all know the Roman Empire. It's brutal. And so the people of God, Like all the promises of we're the people of God and we've been oppressed for so long and we're waiting in these long centuries, 4 centuries of silence where the prophets have stopped speaking. And we're waiting. We're waiting. Malachi kind of left us on this cliffhanger. Like the Messiah is coming. God is going to come and he's going to turn this all around. Waiting for the Messiah. And here comes Jesus. We've heard about this rabbi. He's doing these powerful things. No one can explain it. It's amazing. The things he's teaching, the authority, all this stuff. It's wild. And he comes in and the whole city is riled up like, here he comes. It's Messiah, like Hosanna. But then he comes in and he starts doing crazy things. Like he's flipping tables and driving out the money changers in the temple. He's angry. And he's cursing a fig tree because it's not producing fruit. And they're like, well, that was weird. It withered up. It's like, that doesn't happen naturally. What's going on? All these things. And then he's back in the temple. And the kids in the temple are all singing Hosanna again. Like, kids, like, what are you doing? Like, we're not really sure about this. But like, oh, this is blasphemous. And so the temple leaders, namely the scribes and the Pharisees, like the religious elite, they can't stand this. Like, tell them kids to knock it off. And they turn to Jesus and they start to challenge him. What authority do you have to say and do these things? Where's your authority? And Jesus kind of questions them, throws a riddle back at them about John the Baptist to trip them up. And they're like, we don't know and all this stuff. And then Jesus launches into 3 parables. And these parables, again, once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables. The context is this is the 3rd of 3 parables that Jesus is giving them in response to their challenging of his authority. And so these people who think they have it all together, like we know the scriptures, we've got life figured out. And then you come in here, who are you? And Jesus is throwing it back on them in parables. And remember, a parable is a story meant to illustrate a spiritual truth. And so Jesus tells these stories, and today we'll cover the 3rd of them. Now, verse 2 through 4. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to summon those invited to the banquet, but they didn't want to come. Again, he sent out other servants and said, tell those who were invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. So he enters into the story. Jesus, again, who's he talking to? We've got the religious elite. They look like they've got it all together. They've got the answers, but they've challenged him. And now he launches into yet another story. This is on the heels of 2 stories that would have been like really jarring for them. And now he starts another one. Huh. The kingdom of heaven is like. We've covered this. He starts a lot of his parables with the kingdom of heaven is like. He wants us to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so he uses story form to illustrate what it is like in the kingdom of heaven. And so the kingdom of heaven, logically, a kingdom has to have a king. There is someone who rules and reigns, and that is God. So God's rule and reign is what defines the kingdom of heaven. And so the kingdom of heaven is where we live under the rule and reign of God. And God is life. God is good. He is love. And so all of flourishing, shalom, not just the absence of chaos, but the promotion of peace and life and joy, fullness. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what they all want. That's why they're welcoming in who might be the Messiah, saying, Hosanna. Like, have you come to bring this? We want the kingdom of heaven to come. We want God's kingdom here. And so they want that. You know, Jesus is saying, I don't think you quite get it. Let me tell you a story about what the kingdom of heaven is like to help you understand what it's really like. It's the rule and reign of God who is life, full of love and perfect in every way. It's here. Jesus says it is here. And yet it is not fully here yet. It's this tension we live in of the already not yet that we church believers, followers of Jesus, we live in the kingdom of God. We live in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus brought it. He inaugurated it, that it has come. And yet we all know the tension of every day still waging war with sin in our own flesh. And we see the brokenness of the world around us. And we say, it is not yet fully here. And so like Jesus taught us to pray, we say, your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Because it is here but not yet fully here. And so we long for that. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A king is throwing a wedding banquet. It's the party of all parties. It's a wedding. Food, dancing, laughter, great joy, wine, like, oh, we've got all the good stuff, man. It's a party that I'm throwing for my son. Who is clearly king? We're gonna say, well, this is God. It's his kingdom. God would be the king, And who would be the Son? Well, the Son of God, the one he has sent, the one for whom we are all coming. We, church, are called in Scripture the bride of Christ, that he is the groom, the Son is the groom, and we are the bride, and we're being presented to him, that we're being prepared and then presented to him, that the culmination of all things in the eschaton, the end of the age, what this looks like is a wedding feast. This is the picture we get, that we're all going towards this wedding where we'll be united in great intimacy with God himself, as Jesus will see him face to face. He'll wipe away tears from our eyes, death and pain, all these sorrowful things, they will have been passed away. We long for that, this great party. But he knows the party's coming. It's time to send out invitations. And so the king sends out some servants. Servants, go and invite these people. The servants go and they invite these people. Hey, you're invited to this wedding. It's going to be a great party. And what do? I don't know. Maybe not. Not really sure about this. Should I come to this party? It's an invitation, but it's also a command. Because they didn't want to come. So he sends yet another group of servants, and it's almost like to sweeten the deal. Tell those who are invited. They've been invited. See, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. There's a shift there. He's like, you're invited, but they don't want to come. What? Who doesn't want to go to a wedding? Well, that's offensive. And like, well, go back. Tell them, like, hey, the best of the best. Like, here's the menu. It's going to be amazing. He's trying to sweeten the deal. It goes from invitation to, what is the last line? Come to the wedding banquet. It shifts from this invitation to now it's a command. Come to the wedding banquet. And we see this tension throughout Scripture, and not to jump too deep into the waters here, but like, there's a beautiful tension that we just hold to. That yes, there is human responsibility, and yet there's also the divine sovereign providence of God, that he is in full control. And so yes, the invitation, respond. Of your own volition, you respond. And yet you see that it's also a command of God. But what do they do with this? Look at 5. But they paid no attention and went away. One to his own farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged, and he sent out his troops, killed those murderers, and burned down their city. Then he told his servants, the banquet is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go then to where the roads exit the city and invite everyone you find to the banquet. So these servants went out on the roads and gathered everyone they found, both evil and good. The wedding banquet was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed for a wedding. So he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Whoa. Like, that's really harsh, Jesus. And let's be honest, it is. Hey, this is hard. This should rock us like it would have rocked them. But like, what? Like, one, how awful. Like, amazing party, guys. You guys are, you don't want to miss this. You don't want to come? Well, let me tell you the menu. Like, this is, like, let me convince you. It's going to be amazing. Now, no more invitation. Like, come. And what do they do? One's like, you know what? I got to go to my farm. There's a lot of responsibilities there. I got a lot to do. Is that you? Like, you hear the call of the kingdom of heaven, the invitation to follow Jesus, and you're like, but I've got so much I've got to get in order. There's so much responsibility weighs on me. And that, like, you can't see past the responsibilities weighing on you to see that there's so much more here. One is like, no, I got to take care of my business because I've so wrapped up my identity and what I can produce and achieve. But like, that's way more important than your little party thing. Sounds great, but yeah, I've got to do this. And then others are just blatantly violent. They grab these servants. They beat them up. They kill them even. And what happens? The king dispatches an army to come destroy the city, burn the city, kill them all. Like, all right, guys, change of plans. This time, just go invite everyone. Just go invite everyone. Good and bad, go invite everyone. He goes, bring everybody. No, you got a huge party. Like, this place is bumping, the music is great, the food is flowing, like, it's awesome. This is a great party. But the king's walking around looking at who's there. He sees one guy, oh, you kind of stand out. Like, you don't belong here. You don't have wedding clothes on. Did you not know you were coming to a wedding? What are you doing wearing that? Where are your wedding clothes? Do you not have wedding clothes? The guy has nothing to say for himself. I have no excuse. Like, you invited everyone, good and bad. This guy didn't show up with wedding clothes. And what does he do? And they're like, sorry, you, there's the door, you're out. No, tie him up, hand and foot. Throw him into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this pulls us back to other things Jesus has said where he's explaining what hell is like. Like, guy shows up for a wedding. He was invited, but he shows up without wedding clothes. And the guy in charge of it all says, to hell you go. Whoa, what is this all about? What is happening here? Now, this is a two-part parable and a repeating structure. The 1-7 is a mirror of what happens in 8-14. And what happens is you have invitations, and then you have responses to those invitations, and then it's followed by judgment. And Jesus wants us to see emphatically, none of us will escape that. That there is an invitation into the kingdom of heaven. You will give a response to this invitation into the kingdom of heaven that is also a command. And then there will be judgment in light of that. There will be judgment in light of that. Some see this kind of as a history of salvation, that the first part is like the old covenant. And you have the ethnic Jews, the chosen race or nation of Israel that God chose and said, you will be my people, I will be your God, you're to image me, you're to tell the world who I am and all this stuff, you're to walk in my ways, to be holy, a nation set apart for me and all this stuff. Here's the covenant, abide by it and I will bless you, break it and I will curse you. And what happens? Servants of God, the prophets, will come over and over and over and proclaim, hey, remember the covenant and all these things, and give them these warnings that, like, you will go into exile, the opposite of belonging. You will be exiled. You will go to a foreign place that will hurt you, that will enslave you. Don't you remember you were brought out of Egypt to live in freedom with God? Is there warning and warning? And what happens to the prophets over and over? They're ignored. They're beaten. They're killed. Oh. And so those who would interpret it in that way would say this could even be prophetic of what happens in AD 70, that Jesus may be giving a little prophetic vision of what's to happen, that, hey, yes, old guard Israel, you think this city is so important. Guess what's going to happen? In AD 70, the Roman Empire, the thing you think I came here to save you from, is going to march in here under my sovereign control and burn this place down. And they do. And so if we're following with that, then you get into the New Covenant time, where now there's this open invitation, go to everyone. Go out, find everyone, invite them in. Bring them in here. And then there's still judgment to come in that. But here's the way. If it is that, or it's just that 1-7 is just, no, that's actually common language of how the Old Testament would speak prophetically about judgment and so forth. And then you transition to the New Covenant with the church being the true Israel, the spiritual Israel. However we view this, whether it's a history or just common language of the day that Jesus is using to teach us a point in the parable, the point is you have to remember the context. Jesus had just made the statement to the chief priests and the Pharisees, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. That is the major point. However we interpret this, you have to hear Jesus clearly reminding them, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And so in this parable, you have some options. We can see if you reject the invitation, you are not of the kingdom. This is coming to bear on us today as we read this. If you reject the invitation of the kingdom of heaven, you reject the invitation to this wedding party, you are not of the kingdom of heaven. Well, it's pretty logical, clear enough. Next, if you oppress and kill, you reject the servants of the kingdom of heaven, you are not of the kingdom of heaven. And be careful, as Paul says in one of his letters to the church in Corinth, be careful fighting each other. You don't want to be found destroying God's temple. You don't want to be opposed to God himself. If you reject the servants, you've rejected the invitation, you've rejected the kingdom of heaven. Okay, logical, clear enough to track with. But then we get into that weird one, the latter part. The second part of this. If you accept the invitation, but then you show up underdressed to this wedding banquet, you are not of the kingdom of heaven. That one hits a little harder. And it goes back. You remember Pastor Chris took us through the first of the three parables with the two sons. That dad's got a lot of work to do here in the vineyard. He says to two of his sons, he says to the first one, hey, go work in the field. Go work. And the son says, no, not doing that. But then dad leaves and son has a change. He's like, yeah, actually, I'll go. And he works. Second son, dad says, hey, go work. And son says, okay, yeah, I'm going to get on that. But then he doesn't. He says, which one did the will of the father? Well, the first one. And his point was, hey, Pharisees, you guys are really good at looking like yes, but you're actually no. And now, you get an invitation to a wedding. Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm coming. My answer is yes. But then you show up in such a disrespectful way as to offend the significance, the sanctity, the sacredness of a marriage. What? You're clearly a no. And it's obvious to us. Which one did the will of the Father? If you accept the invitation but show up underdressed to a wedding banquet, you're not of the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus gives a little commentary in verse 14. What does he say? For many are invited, but few are chosen. Ouch. Many are invited, but few are chosen. How can we know? I want to be chosen. How can we know that we show up dressed, ready for the wedding feast? We don't want to be thrown out, even if what we say is yes, but our life is actually no. How? The thing is, like, you receive invitations to all kinds of parties all the time, right? Like, invitations are a common thing. If you're on Facebook, I feel like every time I open that, which is always scary to me, but, like, there's, like, invitations to all these things, and so just as a general rule, I ignore all of them. Like, what? I don't know. But you get invitations to all these things. You don't decide what you're wearing when you get the invitation. You don't get all fancied up to receive an invitation. You just receive the invitation. You get fancied up. You get ready for what you've been invited to when you're going to what you're invited to. You receive invitations in all kinds of dress, but if you show up to a wedding not wearing clothes appropriate for a wedding, you stand out. Like me, looking like an idiot trying to officiate a wedding where last minute decision, we're all dressing nice. I'm like, oh. Do you? Being underdressed is a terrible offense to the significance of the occasion. So what do we need to do? Two things that I want to give you from this that I believe I've wrestled with God on this. Two things. First, we need to get dressed. If you don't want to show up to a wedding feast underdressed, what do? Get dressed. You put on the right clothes. Put on the right clothes. You wear appropriate wedding attire. Because remember that tension of, like, we want a sense of belonging and we feel it so deeply when we do not. We want to belong. Like, do I belong in the kingdom of heaven? You want to know that? You need to get dressed. We need to wear appropriate wedding attire, but where do we get this? Where do we get this? If what I wear is so commonly associated with who I am and what I do in Scripture, like, and what was the point of the parable? Remember? Kingdom of heaven will be taken from those who are not producing its fruit and given to those who are producing its fruit. To wear the right clothing is to be producing the fruit of the kingdom of heaven. It's to be living with the identity, like, our clothes say so much about who we are, and that's why they can be so polarizing. Like, I don't like to stand out. I like simple, subtle, like, and even if I was in a place where simple and subtle made me stand out, I would then want to change that. How do we know what the right thing is to wear? Well, in the kingdom of heaven, you're going to stand out if you're not wearing the right thing. Your life does not look like it's representative of who you actually are. Are you in congruence with who God has called you to be in the kingdom of heaven? You need to live a holy life. You need to produce the fruit of the kingdom. Righteousness really does matter. And where do we get this? Because, you know, if I say to you, you're not exactly dressed for this occasion. You need wedding clothes. And you're like, well, I just got this invitation. I've never had wedding clothes in my life. Like, these are the only clothes I own. What do I do to change that? I don't have other clothes to put on. I need clothes that come from beyond me. I don't have the clothes, otherwise I'd be wearing them. You think I wanted to show up here like this? We need clothes that we cannot provide ourselves. This is that idea in the garden when we first felt our own shame, the weight of our sin, that Adam and Eve betray God. They rebel against him. They eat this forbidden fruit. And God comes looking for them, and what are they doing? They're hiding. They're hiding because they realize that they're naked and they feel their nakedness, the sense of shame that comes with that, that things are not right. And they want to hide that. And so they hide in the trees and so forth, but they also try to hide behind these little fig leaf bikinis that they've sewn together for themselves. That we want to mask our nakedness. We want to hide our unrighteousness, hide our sin. And that's our tendency, to try to hide these things. And what does God do? That's not going to cut it, guys. You cannot come up with your own clothing. You cannot hide your own nakedness. You cannot hide your sin. Nothing is hidden from his sight, but he will provide a covering. And so what did God do? He made clothes for Adam and Eve. And what had to happen for him to make these clothes that would actually cover their nakedness? Something had to die. Blood had to be shed. An animal died so that God could craft that into a covering for their nakedness so that they would be appropriately dressed. We cannot rely on ourselves. Our fig leaf bikini will not cut it. You need a covering. You need something or someone to die, namely the Son. It's his party, and yet he's the one who dies so that you could be clothed in his righteousness. Ha, oh, what beauty is that? That he gives this invitation. Hey guys, go servants, go invite everyone. It says in the text, good and bad. Good and bad is to come into this. That means it's not your own merit that gets you here. So what are you going to be clothed with on that day? When the king shows up and he's looking around, who belongs here? And you stand out and he asks you, what are you doing not wearing wedding clothes? What's your response? Will you be speechless like that man? Or will you say, no, I bank entirely on your mercy and grace. Jesus has covered me. He died so that I could be clothed. He presents me spotless in splendor for himself. He is my salvation. He is my righteousness. He's the one who never sinned. And yet he died the death that I deserve so that he could give me his righteousness so that I would be free, so that I could be brought back with God, so that I could live in the kingdom and I could belong here. Not by anything I could do, but boy, what he has done for me. That Jesus has made a way in his death and then his resurrection so that we could be reunited with God. We could be clothed in righteousness so we could have the right clothes to wear. And this is true. It is salvation entirely by grace through faith. You could never earn it. You could never do enough good. But God in grace says, I love you. Many are invited, but few are chosen. And I choose you. I want you. So will you put on these clothes? It's not your own clothes. It's my clothes. It's what I can give you. It's the salvation that I give to you, that I will make you beautiful and right to belong here. But that does not take all responsibility off of us. So we wear them. That if God has made us holy, we wear that. We put it on. That we know we belong here and we live like it. This is the way that Paul said that this is what the clothes look like. That if he has given you his righteousness, you're going to look like it. And this is what Paul says in his letter to the church in Colossae. In Colossians 3, 12 to 14, he says, therefore, hear the similar language, as God's chosen ones, if you're chosen, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy, who made us holy? He did. Holy and dearly loved, how do we know we're loved? God sent forth his Son. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent forth his Son that we should have eternal life. So holy and dearly loved, put on. This is language that Paul uses at least three times in this short letter. And it's the same language of what it literally means to put on clothing. He's saying, like, the way that you put on your shirt and you pull on your pants and all that stuff, you get clothed. Put on compassion. Compassion. To see others and be moved into their suffering. Passion is actually suffering, to be co or with others in their suffering. Put on compassion. Put on compassion, kindness, that you would leverage your strength for others' weakness. Put on kindness, humility. Put it on, like something you wear. That so much of what we put on is meant to tell the world something about ourselves. Like, I have this brand, or I'm a part of this team, or whatever it is. It's a social status symbol. It's symbolic interactionism, the way that these things are all communicating something. We say, oh no, I'm going to put on humility. That actually the way that I project myself to others is that I don't think so highly of myself. And I would rather think of you first. I love, we gave a book out last Father's Day from Tim Keller, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And it just so challenges me to think. He says, you know, if you truly encountered a really humble person, you wouldn't even realize it. Because you'd walk away never thinking about that person. I'll put on humility, gentleness, not exercising the strength that you may have, because there's restraint and there's a right time to use that, and patience, that we can move at the speed of someone slower than us and be okay with that, and bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. This is what it looks like to wear the clothes of the kingdom. That in the way of Jesus, just as he has forgiven us, we forgive each other. We bear with one another. We don't give up on each other. We love each other. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We wear these clothes and it brings us together and we know that we belong. Put on righteousness. So we've been invited into the kingdom, clothed with his righteousness. That's how you belong. It is Jesus who provides us the clothing. It is Jesus who saves us. It is Jesus who holds us. And it is his salvation, his holiness given to us that now we just get to wear that and show the world, like be a people producing the fruit of the kingdom. He's the one who's producing it ultimately, just through us. And the beauty of that, you've been invited. Are you going to put the right clothes on and live in that? So we've been invited. So what's the first thing we need to do? We need to get dressed. What do we get dressed in? The righteousness of Jesus. But then we live in light of that. That this grace and faith that saves us will change us and we will produce fruit for the kingdom. And so we wear that. We get dressed. But I said there's two things. We get dressed and we know we belong here. We've been invited. But now that we're here, we're also servants. And so we play two parts in this parable. That we are those who were invited in. But now that we're invited in, we serve him. We serve the king. And what are we called to do as servants? Invite everyone. Invite everyone. We need to be people who love to invite others into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I so long for us to be a church. I pray and we fast as a staff and elders every Monday. And I would love for you to join us. One of the top thing that we pray for, monthly baptisms. That we would perpetually see other people coming into the kingdom of heaven. How does that happen? It happens by us being people who know it's our calling to go invite them in. Let's serve our Lord, serve the King, and invite others into the kingdom. Invite them in. We must be people who invite others in. We go to invite everyone we find in the language of the text. And so are you inviting others in? Like right now, be real. Are there people that you strategically in your mind know I'm giving an invitation to them? I want them to know my Lord. Have them in mind, pray for them, and then pursue opportunities to extend that invitation. Hey, you're invited into the kingdom of heaven. Invite them in, disciple them. Make disciples of all nations as our Lord has commanded us. What does it look like to do this well? Three things. Number one, know what you're inviting them to. If you've been tasked with inviting people to a big party, like friends throwing a massive party and like, I'm swamped, I need help with this, I'm covering all these things. I just need you to do one thing. I need you to be in charge of sending out invitations. Get people to come to this thing because it's going to be awesome. Like, okay, how do I do this well? What do you need to know in order to invite people well? You need to know what you're inviting them to. Do you know what it is to live in the kingdom of heaven? The best way to know what it is to live in the kingdom of heaven and produce its fruit, you know what it is? You just know the King. Do you know the King? Do you know Jesus? Know him all the more. Fall more and more in love with him. And your invitation will be so much more compelling. So much more effective. We talk naturally about the things that we love. Love them. And you'll talk about them all the time. Invite others in. Know what you're inviting them to. Know the gospel. Know the word of God. Know God himself. And you'll invite well. Second, it's an invitation to something that's worth being excited about. Like, Jesus, of all the things he could have chosen, it's a wedding feast. It's a party. Like, food, drinks, dancing, laughter. Like, it's a party. And you get to go to that. Like, you should be so ecstatic about the fact that we're going to this party. Like, we've been invited into this, and we get to invite others into this. We should be so excited about that. Like, be excited about it. Like, let's not be people who spread the word of God. Like, and I'm not saying it's always wrong. Like, there's a right time to be angry, like in righteous anger. But like, let's not be known as people who are just angry and condemning. Like, turn or burn. Like, no. Like, let them walk away thinking about Jesus and not about how weird you are. Invite them to a party. It's a beautiful thing. It's called gospel good news because it is good news. Invite them into that. It's good. Be excited about it. And then lastly, make it personal. Make it a personal invitation that it's personal for you, that you have been invited. You know what it feels like to have been on the outside and you've been brought in, that Jesus came and he saved you. You know what that is like. And so you pray, even in moments of sin and failure, like David, like, restore to me the joy of your salvation, to know that I belong here. Ah, it's personal. Know the Lord personally. Know what it is. You get to go too. But then you extend that personal nature of you having been invited in, and you invite others in personally. The days of me and people like me, pastors, professional preachers, that kind of stuff, where we stand up in front of masses and just the community just flocks to it, like, oh, and considers the gospel. They're kind of behind us, if you haven't noticed. Sure, God graciously still uses that in some instances. But you know who most of you are? Believers who know the gospel. And I want to encourage you. Jesus said, go. Go. Go and make disciples. Don't expect the kingdom to grow by having these Sunday gatherings where people are just in mass going to come and hear the gospel and respond. Like, we pray that they do. But obedience looks like you going and making the invite personal. I mean, you think about this just in a very simple terms. Like, you know, we have had a slide up for as long as I can remember at this point, asking for more people to serve with kids. Now, there'll be 60, 70 kids over there next door. We need help. And I don't want to guilt you. I mean, Ms. Joyce, I'm going to share a story, and I hope this is okay. But I want to honor you in this. I met with her a couple weeks ago, and you know what she said to me? She said she feels so bad that at this point in her life, it would be so difficult for her to serve, and she knows how much help we need over there. No. You have a beautiful ministry of praying more than anyone that I know and writing all those cards that are such an encouragement. But man, to have hearts like that we want to own this. I see a need and I'm going to step into it. But stage requests. We need help, guys. How effective is it? Oh, we have this event coming up. Hey, this Tuesday, we're going to have our monthly prayer night. And it's very informal. Like, we want you to just show up and say, this is what's happening in my life, and we're going to pray for you. We're just going to share stories and pray for each other. And please prove me wrong, but I would be very shocked if every one of you showed up. I would love the problem it would create because it's a 1,200 square foot office. You know why? Stage big blanket invitations are not that powerful. You know what is powerful? If someone says, last month I was at that prayer thing, and it really rocked my world. Like, we just prayed. Like, we sing some songs that were intentional prayers, and we just prayed about all the things Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And it was such a sweet time with the Lord. And I know some of the things that are happening in your life right now. And they said that this time we're just going to share stories and pray for each other. I think you should come. And I want you to share your story so that we can pray for you. Because there's real power there. If someone walked up to you and said that, how much more likely are you to come? A lot more likely. Because personal invitations are powerful. And like, you invite someone to home group, you invite someone to a Sunday gathering, you invite someone to any event. When you have made the invitation and then you are there, do you know how much more comfortable they are? Because I'm connected. and I have a sense of belonging already. Personal invitations are powerful. And the way of the kingdom, to wear wedding attire, to be a faithful servant who goes and invites others, make it personal. Make it personal. And to that end, we printed some very simple invitation cards. Easter's coming up, and we don't, like, we're a young church plant. It's kind of ironic on, like, Christmas and Easter are typically a church's, like, highest attended Sundays. We don't have that because a lot of us are young and, like, we go to our family's churches and things like that. So we're not putting all of our stock in this community knowing the gospel because of Easter Sunday. But it is a strategic opportunity where people are actually considering the claims of Easter. Capitalize on it. Be shrewd. And so to that end, these fit in your wallet. And it's just a very simple thing that has our church name, the website where they can find more information. And on the back, very lightly, it says, come hear good news. And what I would love for you to do, we're going to give you some of these as you leave. Put it in your wallet. And when you have an opportunity to talk about Jesus, write your phone number down, your email address, or whatever, and give them this so that you can continue to connect. Or maybe they come to a Sunday gathering, and that's great. But make it personal. Be intentional about this. As bottom line, get dressed and get to inviting. Get dressed and get to inviting. We will be a people who produce the fruit of the kingdom. Can you believe this good news? Will you share it? Let's do this faithfully. Pray with me as the band comes. Father, we love you. We thank you that you would send your son to die for us. Spirit, we ask you to move in this place, to open eyes to see, to open ears to hear, to give new hearts, to take away hearts of stone, to give hearts of flesh that can feel and respond to you in this gospel, this invitation and faith. Would you save many? Will this all be for your glory? We love you. We thank you. Make us a people who dress appropriately and invite well. It's your kingdom and it's your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
In a moment, we're going to take communion. If you do not have the elements, they are in the sides and up front if you'd like to go ahead and grab those. So just like someone going to a wedding feast covered in the correct clothing, therefore he may stay or she may stay, I would ask you, have you been clothed and covered by his blood, clothed in his righteousness, so that you may stay with confidence as you approach the throne of glory in this moment of communion? In this, in participation of communion, not only are you going before the throne, but you are going before the throne with reminders of his death. You're approaching the throne with reminders of his death. How could you be so bold to do such a thing? How could I? The only reason we can do it is because we have been clothed in his righteousness, that the righteousness has been imputed to us, that it is credited to us, just like his perfect son, and God views us as right. That is the only reason why we can be so crazy bold that we would come before the throne in prayer, in a time of communion, with something that reminds us of his death. What's even crazier than that is that Jesus desires us to do it. He's the one that felt the pain, and he desires us to have the reminder and come before his throne. That is because he loves you that much. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Please eat the bread. The reminder of his blood being shed for us. In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Please partake. Jesus, as we approach your throne with confidence, with the reminders of your death, I thank you that we can because of the cross.